I want to talk to you about something that we've been talking about quite a bit. The theme that we've heard before over the last few weeks is arise and shine. Your light has come, and it's time to arise and shine. 1 John 4:3 is where we're going to be taking off from. In 1 John 4:3, my jackets are getting tighter and tighter. I don't understand. Huh? Right, it's from, but I haven't worked out. 1 John 4:3 says this, and God has given us His Spirit. How many of you could say God has given you His Spirit? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has given me His Spirit. God has given us His Spirit as proof. Everybody say proof. Proof that we live in Him and He in us. We're going to be talking about two different things because John, in three times in this one chapter, he differentiates. He says, we live in Him and He in us. And I started meditating on that and say, what does that mean? Why would he say that over and over? Why is it important? I mean, is it just a, you know, kind of a cool thing to say the way it rolls off the tongue? But I really believe that he says it like this for a reason, that he lives, that we live in him and he lives in us. So what is he saying? There's a different implication between you and God in him and you. And one of these, the subject is you. You and him. You dwelling in God. You living in God. You living in his presence. You experiencing the benefits of being a believer. You experiencing the benefits of being his child. So there's you in him. And the other, the subject is him. It's him in you. So there's two directions here going. It's I'm in him, and then there's he is in me. So there's two different subjects. We can say it this way. We can say one is seeing through God's eyes, and maybe the other way would be letting him see through our eyes, or letting him work through us. And then one way we could say it is, the way it's said in another scripture is hearing the voice of God, and then the other is doing what he says. The Bible says, don't be just a hearer, but be a doer also. So one is all about us. And God is saying, and John is saying in here, that's okay. John is saying, actually here, that's half of the equation. God in you. I mean, you in God. That you dwelling in God, that's important. And we can never get so focused and so much focused on this may come out wrong, but understand me. We can't get so focused on ministry that we forget about us in God. Because I've been on both sides of that coin. I've been where I was so focused on ministry, and any time I read the word was to prepare for a message. And any time that I got in prayer is because I was desperate for something to preach on or something like that. And a lot of us, we live our life. We know people maybe live their life that way. They live their life totally God in me, God through me, God work through me. But we never concentrate on me in God. And if we don't fill up, like Pastor was talking about the hole in our head. If we don't fill up, any of those of you that weren't here this morning are looking at me like, what? Somebody just looked at me like, if we're not filling up, we're not giving out. And we'll talk about this later, but I'm going to say it. If you're not being, you're not doing. If you can't be, you can't do. I want to tell you a little bit about, a little bit about my story, my walk with God. I've lived most of my adult life in a bubble. Many people have not lived in a bubble, and maybe, you know, you wish you had. I lived my life in a Christian bubble, basically. I've never not been in church. I have forcefully been away from God and rejected God and lived in rebellion. And then after Lee and I got married, we immediately went to work for a ministry, and that ministry was very internal, very inward focused. went from that ministry to another ministry to another ministry. Everything that we ever experienced was about me. And it was about what's going on inside the bubble. It's about the people that come through the doors of the church. And if they don't come through the doors of the church, it's not about them. I had no relationships with anyone outside the church. I mean, there were people that you see and you're like, hey, how you doing? You know, but I didn't know them. I didn't have any of those relationships. In fact, I had learned you weren't supposed to have those relationships, because as a teenager, you're probably not supposed to have those kind of relationships. But as an adult, I didn't have those kind of relationships. I didn't know anybody that wasn't a Christian. In fact, if they weren't a really good Christian, I just wouldn't spend a lot of time around them, because, you know, I didn't want them to pull me down. Y'all know what I'm talking about. There was an insulation from the things going on around me. You look out, it was like looking out the window at the world and saying, man, that's a rotten place. Man, those people are going to hell. I wish they'd come in church, you know, because the word is being taught in here. You know, I wish that they would get their life right. God reach them. God reach them. You know, and here's the thing that I always use, and it's probably true, is that God hasn't called me to evangelism. That's not my gift. I'm not an evangelist. You know, I've always been in pastoral ministry. That means you got to get saved before you come in contact with me. And then something happened. God, after just like leading from one, we went from Dallas to Louisiana to, back to Camden for a little while, and then on to Kentucky. And God was just opening these doors just out of the blue. The one in Kentucky was really weird. Just got a phone call, and it's like, when we were in Bible school, a resume, that's what it is. We're supposed to post a resume to this church site, you know, and that was just one thing you did. Well, it was like 2 years later, we got a call from Kentucky. Hey, just saw your resume. Y'all want to come up for a visit, you know, and they paid for us to come up and everything. And it was a God thing. God opened those doors, and the pastor called me a couple days ago. And it's just those relationships were made. But anyway, so God opened one door after another after another, and then all of a sudden the door stopped opening. And I got a phone call one day from a company that I used to work for when I was before Lee and I got married. And he's like, hey, you know, you want to come down and work for me? And I'm just like, I don't work in churches, you know. I don't work for a secular job, you know. Y'all are thinking that's so arrogant, you know. Y'all are thinking I'm a spoiled brat. So I came down and we talked and everything, and it was a good opportunity. So I took the position. Well, I learned really quick that the person that I worked for wasn't a Christian. He was a nice guy, but he was an Episcopal, but he was an atheist. He was an Episcopal atheist. And I don't know how many Episcopal atheists there are. It doesn't make any sense to be anything atheist, but he went to church, but he didn't believe in God. And, I think it's, you know, he was raised in the Baptist church. He went to Baptist seminary, graduated with a degree in music from, Louisville, from Baptist seminary. So, but anyways, there was a bunch of hard things happened in his life. But he was an atheist, and I'd never been confronted with anyone looking at me and saying, I don't believe in God. And I didn't know how to respond to that. I didn't know. He would ask me questions that he had thought out for a long time, and I was hearing them for the first time, and it was very awkward. And I felt like I was failing God because I didn't have an answer. And here's one of them. He took the scripture something about. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And basically it was this whole thing about God doesn't like left-handed people. And he just went on this long thing. And then I'm just like, I didn't know what to say. It's just like, I don't think you're understanding that right, you know, but it was like this ought against God. It's like, you know, if God was real, then this wouldn't happen and this wouldn't happen. And I didn't have any answers, and it it bothered me. So then I started really getting into apologetics. And Ravi Zacharias, if you have if you can focus and you can hear through an Indian accent, Ravi Zacharias is the best teacher of apologetics you'll ever hear. He's written several books, and just incredible. There's a few out there, but he's probably the best. But anyway, I started not necessarily learning how to answer people, but learning why they're asking and where these questions are coming from and getting to the core of their questions and all those. But I went from there, and now where I've been for the last year or so, I've been working for another company. That company closed, and so I went to work for another company, which God led me to. So I can't say, you know, I can't weasel my way out of it. I'm here because of God. And there's a guy there who, unlike the previous guy, this guy doesn't know anything about God. He's a total blank slate. And I've never encountered that in my life. I have never met anyone. Well, he's from California, so that makes sense, because I've never met anybody in the South that didn't know something about God, that didn't go to Sunday school as a kid or something. But he was just like, the owner of the company is a Christian, and so he's Baptist, so we talk about the Holy Spirit and stuff. And he's on one side, I'm on the other. And so we're talking about that, and we look over, and this guy, his name is Bob, so that's a common name, so you won't know him. And Bob is just looking at us like, what in the world, the Spirit, what are you talking about? You know, he's just like totally freaking out. Because he's never heard that in his life. And I was like, I have never seen that before. So then I'm thinking like, okay, how am I saying things that don't make any sense? You know, how am I saying things that you and I understand, but he's not going to understand? So God has led me through all these things, and God has really started to grow me in those things. I think that was a long way around. I don't think I was supposed to go down that trail. Genesis 37, verse 1. Let's go there. And we're going to read quite a bit if y'all hang with me. Starting in verse 1, Genesis 37, starting in verse 1. When Jacob heard that grain was available in Egypt. Wait a minute. Let's back up. We got to go before this. Genesis 37, sorry. Genesis 37, starting in verse 1. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things that his brothers were doing. We call that tattling. Y'all ever get onto your kids for tattling when they were growing up? All right. Jacob, and this is strike two against him. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Jacob made a special gift for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. And one night Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. His brothers responded, so you think you'll be our king, do you? Do you actually think you'll reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. So Joseph had another dream. And we'll scan on through, and in this dream, the sun, the moon, and the stars bowed down to him. And this time, his dad got upset, and he said, are we all going to bow down before you? And picking up in verse 11, he said, but while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. And soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem. And when they had gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Get ready and I will send you to them. I'm ready to go, Joseph replied. Go and see how your brothers and flocks are getting along. Then come back and bring me a report. So Jacob sent him on his way, and Joseph traveled to Shechem from their home in the valley of Hebron. And when he arrived there, a man from the area noticed him wandering and said, what are you looking for? And he said, I'm looking for my brothers. Do you know where they're pasturing their sheep? And he said, yes, they moved from here. But I heard them say, let's go on to Dothan. So Joseph followed his brothers to Dothan and found them there. And let's finish up right here. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. And as he approached, they made plans to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. What was God's heart through the life of Joseph? All through the life of Joseph, what was God's heart in this? If we read the end of the story, we know God's intention and God's heart through this entire story of Joseph's life was salvation. Not just for Joseph, but for all his brothers, for his whole family and his whole nation. God's heart was salvation for the ones that hated Joseph, for the ones that tried to kill Joseph, for the ones that tried betrayed him and sold him into slavery. God's heart through this whole story, God's intention through this whole story was to save them whenever the famine came. Joseph's heart at the beginning turned his family against him. The way Joseph handled what God gave him turned his family against him, but God the whole time was working for their salvation. Joseph had the word of God, but he didn't have the heart of God yet. And we know that because he would have kept the dreams to himself. Have y'all thought about that? If Joseph got these dreams and he had the heart of God, he would have kept them to himself and waited until God worked things out. But because he got up in the morning and said, guess what I just dreamed? You know, it almost implies that he had a self-focus, that he was just like, this is all about me kind of a thing, which isn't far-fetched, you know, seeing how he was spoiled in his life and he was the favorite child. Y'all know any of these people? He was the favorite child and he got special gifts from his dad. And so perhaps that was the case. Jesus said this. He said that the world is going to hate you because of me. The world is going to persecute you because of me. But let me ask you this. Is that his design? Is it God's will for the world to hate us? Is it God's design for the world to hate us? Or is that the world's design to just reject Jesus? It's the nature of the world. But God's, when we read that, a lot of times it's just like, well, this is the way it's all planned out. But think about it this way. The world rejected Jesus. The world will reject you. But God's intention and God's heart is to save the world. His heart is salvation. And we can't ever draw a line. We can't ever be on the inside looking through the window and saying, man, the world is bad. Man, the world is going to hell. We've got to get God's heart in the matter and know that God's heart is for the lost. That God's heart is for the world. And we can never let ourselves get in a bubble. Because the bubble isn't just about keeping us in. It's about keeping people out. And let me tell you something. Jesus never kept people out. Jesus was always had his arms open. Even when the little kids were disruptive and they were like, he just shut it all down. And he said, don't make the little kids leave. Bring them to me. You know, he always had open arms, even to the worst of society. He went after the worst in society with open arms. And we've got to mimic that. It does not benefit God, and it does not benefit His plan of salvation for people to reject you. Will they reject you? Yes. Is that acceptable? No. Is that going to happen? Yes. But is there something better that could happen? Of course. It's not God's will for people to reject you. The scripture that we read at the beginning, we live in Him and He lives in us. Us in Him, when it's us in Him, it's about us. When it's Him in us, it's about Him. His work in us is critical. We've got to become who He's destined us to be before we can do what He's called us to do. If somebody asked my wife, why do you lead worship? Her answer would I don't know what her answer would be, but her answer should be, because I'm a worshiper. Because God has given me this. He's made me this way. When somebody says, from a different perspective, somebody says, why do you work construction? They could say, well, I really enjoy it. But what they're really saying is, because I'm a builder. I like to build. I've always liked to build. It's who God made me. And it's what I do. You know, so you ask somebody, why do you talk so much? Because I'm a talker, you know. I've heard that. Say, like, my mom was like, I'm a talker. So why do you do what He's called you to do? Because you are who He's called you to be. So I want to talk to you a little bit more about Bob, if that's okay. When I first started working there, I was really turned off by Bob. Primarily, it was because of his taking the Lord's name in vain every other sentence. And I had a thing about that, you know? It's like, a while back, we stopped watching movies. We walked out of movies. If they took the Lord's name in vain, you know, it's just like, that's it. You know, I ain't standing for that. You know, and so, and he made a habit of this, and it may have been intentional. Sometimes it seemed like it was intentional, like it was directed at me, you know, and it was just like, and so I had a real problem with that, and I had a problem with his ignorance of God, you know, it bothered me. It's like, how could you not look around you and see, you know, and know God, you know? And here's the thing about it. My rotten attitude toward him was scriptural. Y'all know the scripture. It's in Proverbs 13:22. Not that scripture. But there are scriptures that back that up. There was a lot of my attitudes though that were rooted in scripture. Proverbs 13:22. This is another attitude that I had that was scriptural. It's the scripture that says that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. And a lot of us, be careful how you take that. Be careful how you wield that scripture. A lot of us, you know, and myself, I always wielded that scripture against people. It's like, you know, I'd see somebody with wealth that was ungodly, and I'd be like, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for righteous. He's going to lose it all to me. You know, and it was like my attitude was one of, you know, you're going down and I'm going up, you know. And is that scripture? Yes. Is that God's heart? No. See, a lot of times we can take God's word and not have His heart and misuse it. So that wasn't a godly attitude. It's God's desire that all come to repentance and experience blessing afterward. So I started to notice later on, though, as I kept working there and I got to know him, we had a couple run-ins, and my holy attitude got broken down because we butted heads a couple of times and I wasn't so holy anymore. But I started to notice that our lives were kind of paralleled, that a lot of things that were going on in my life had gone on or were going on in his life, and that our lives were very much the same. He got married. He had a daughter. And then his wife left him, and a story of such horrible dysfunction that I won't even talk about it. But he likes to for some reason. So she left him, and then he's seen his daughter a couple of times since then. We're talking like late 70s when this happened. He's seen his daughter a couple of times since then. I don't think he's ever seen his granddaughter except in pictures. His granddaughter, I think, is like 14 or something like that. His only child. He started a business, I think, shortly after the divorce. He started his own business, and it failed quickly. He started another business that bankrupted him. At that point, he came to where he's working now. And he's been there for a little while, and he's there, and he's in his 60s. And but there's no doubt that God has put him there, and he's put me there, and that our paths have crossed for a reason. And I know that any time that I encounter people like this, and that God is in it. And so last year, here's how our lives kind of paralleled. Last year, our lives kind of went down a different path as a family. Last year, we acquired a business, and God really began blessing. God spoke to me, and he said, don't advertise this year. And our store, the stores had closed. The music stores had closed. What I actually acquired was the PA installation business. And God said, don't advertise. And I'm thinking, the stores are closed. People won't know we're still doing this. This is a bad plan. And so God really dealt with me about not advertising, not getting word out there. We're still doing business, you know, and phone numbers different and everything. We did more business in that 6 months from June to December than we did with the store the 6 months previous. God, I mean, we added 13 or 14 new customers that just out of the blue. Somebody gave them my cell phone number. So God really showed himself faithful in that. But the thing is I'm not a businessman, but we acquired that business, and God directed it. So here I am at 38, and I'm living the life. Now, here's the point. I'm living the life that he's already lived, and it's different. And it's something that he looks at, and he recognizes. I started a business one time. In fact, he told me how my business would fail. I started a business one time. It's not what you think it's going to be. It's you know, and very negative, very descending, you know, condescending, and because of his experience. But he's watched my life, and he's seen God bless it. And I'm like, man, you know, I ain't got nothing to do with this. God is blessing this thing, and he's seen it just like he saw it in his life probably 30 years earlier. But this time it's working. And he doesn't know anything about God, but he knows me, and he sees what's going on in my life. And I begin to realize that God may not be doing what he's doing in my life for me. Now, this is a hard pill to swallow, and I want you to really hear me right now. God may not be blessing you for you. God may not be increasing you just to be nice to you. And just so you can have security, and just so God may not be doing it for you. And that's something that I'm just now coming to realize, that if Bob got saved and then my business dried up, I've got to be okay with that. If the only reason that I acquired the business, the only reason that God blessed the business, is so that Bob could see it and say, I want that because it's different. And then it was over. I've got to be okay with that, because Bob is the goal. Bob is, should be, people like Bob should be all of our goals. So I began to realize that God may not be doing this thing just for me as much as he is creating a living testimony for Bob. Everything to us has got to be through us. Everything that God gives, everything that God blesses us with, we've got to look around like Joseph and say, you know, maybe this dream that God has given me, maybe it's not about me. And in the dream, it really seemed like, it was like, God, you're saying everybody, you know, the sun, the moon, the stars are going to bow down to me. You know, it really looked like it was about him. But we've got to realize that no matter what it is that God is doing in our life and blessing us and increasing us and prospering us, we've got to look around and say, God, what are you doing? Not look in and say, God, look what you're doing in me. You know, look what you're doing for me. We've got to look around and say, God, why are you doing this? Because there's something called a Kairos moment. And a Kairos moment is when God's favor rests on a specific time. And when that happens, you've got to look around and say, God, what are you doing? What's going on? And then Genesis 42, 1 through 24, we're not going to read through that, but let's read the last part. Let's skip ahead, because this is on after Joseph went through everything that he's gone through, and we've made full, he's come full circle, and he's sitting on the throne. And Joseph is sitting on the throne, and his brothers come to him. His father sends the brothers because they're starving. And they've heard that there's grain in Egypt. And the reason there's grain in Egypt is because Joseph is sitting on the throne. And so they come to Joseph. Let's pick up in verse 20. I tell you what, let's pick up in verse 17. So Joseph put them all in prison for 3 days. So they came and he recognized him. They didn't recognize him, probably because of the Egyptian makeup and stuff. And so he put them in prison for 3 days, probably to get his wits about him. And he's probably processing right now, because he probably didn't see this coming. You know, Joseph had a lot of time to think things over, but because he put him in prison for 3 days, I'm thinking he's probably thinking this over like, oh, all my life is on, you know, everything that I've been through, everything is coming down to this moment. So he's trying to process this, I'm sure. But on the third day, Joseph said to them, I am a God-fearing man. If you do as I say, you'll live. If you really are honest men, choose one of your brothers to remain in prison. The rest of you may go home with your grain for your starving families, but you must bring your youngest brother back to me. And that'll prove that you're telling me the truth and you will not die. To this they agreed. Let's see. Okay. Speaking among themselves, they said, clearly we're being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. And that's why we're in this trouble. Didn't I tell you not to sin against this boy? Reuben asked, but you wouldn't listen. And now we have to answer for his blood. Of course, they didn't know that Joseph understood them because he had been speaking through an interpreter. And now he turned away from them and began to weep. What is the point of Joseph's life? And we may say, Joseph, was it worth the prison? Was it worth slavery? Was it worth betrayal? Was it worth slander to get to the throne? And he would say this. He would say, yes, but not for the riches and not for the honor and not for the status, but for the ability to fill those 10 grain sacks. My whole life, everything that I went through was worth it for that one moment. When the purpose of my life came to light. God's plan for you and for me is not for you and for me. God's plan and God's purpose for you isn't for you. It is for someone with an empty grain sack. It is someone who doesn't have an experienced life the way you've experienced it, because the Holy Spirit wasn't there. And you and I and someone out there who's never heard of God are the same. We're cut from the same cloth. We were created by the same Creator. But here's the difference. The Holy Spirit illuminates like a stained glass window. It illuminates our life, and our life is different. And it's a testimony for the world to see. That's why he said, let your light so shine before men that they, seeing your good works, might glorify the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the only thing that's different between me and Bob, or you and somebody that you know. God's plan for you, God's plan of blessing and everything, the favor and everything, isn't just for you. It's for the ones with the empty grain sack. It's for Bob. And until our heart is turned from us to them, it's not his heart. And when we envision our own and see dollar signs instead of grain sacks, we're not looking through his eyes. God is ready for each one of us to step up. Let's stand real quick, and we're going to close with this. There's nothing that God needs to do. Everything that you need, everything that I need to live the life that he's called us to live, of favor and blessing and everything, he's already given us when he gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God in us, and it's not lacking anything. When God has deposited his Holy Spirit in us, he deposited all of the potential to illuminate everything that he has created us to be and to do. He's given us himself. And the throne is ready for us, but a lot of us may not be ready for the throne. And some of us have to go through a prison to get shed of yourself. and to get our eyes off of ourselves. Sometimes our self has to be broken for us to stop looking at it and to get our eyes outward. God's not putting us in a place to, what the scripture says, build bigger barns. God's not putting us in a place of favor and blessing so that our barns could be large, but he's putting us in a place of favor and blessing to fill silos as a strategic piece in his plan of provision for others. Everybody say this, we say, God's plan is people. Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that everyone, that most of the people stayed awake tonight. Lord, I thank you, Father, that that you are, there. This is a Kairos moment for the church. And I pray that everyone would open their eyes and realize that God is doing something unique and special, and that he's pouring things out that he hasn't poured out before, and that his hand of favor is on this time and on this church at this moment. Lord, and though all hell is fighting it, God, we know that your plan is through all of that. We know that everything that's coming against this church, Lord, you've already said that we have the victory. You've promised, Lord, that we have the victory. So we know, Father, that there are some things being stripped away. We know there's some things being cleaned up. There's some things that are being purified. And, Lord, so we just pray, Father, every person in here would stick it out, Lord, and they would see what you're doing in this church. But more than that, I pray they would open their eyes and see what you're doing in their life. In Jesus' name.